First Kings 17. Josh wants to hear that sermon on what's women good for. I'll preach it to you real fast. Nothing. That's not true at all. That's only a joke. That is only a joke. I think, I don't know about other folks, but I'm not a male chauvinist. I like ladies of all kinds, wives, mothers, daughters. I'm not a slave driver. My wife isn't an old lady. Amen. Your wife isn't your big fat cow. Amen. That's not what God gave her to you for. Amen. But that's not the message I got to preach to you tonight. I want to preach to you out of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And I want to preach to you about the service of the Lord. And it'd be a great honor if you could serve the Lord. A lot of people hadn't realized that yet. Some folks will realize that in the future. Some people never will. But for those of you who do recognize how good it is to be able to serve God, there's a few things that you need to know about it. And I don't know everything about it, but I do know what I can see here in the scripture, and I'll try to pass that off to you. And listen, if you feel like God's calling you to do something, you take that and run with it and do what the Lord wants you to do. Now, it's very hard, really, to discern what the Lord wants you to do. If you're talking about going to a mission field, or if you're talking about pastoring a church or being a Bible teacher or something like that, it's very hard to discern that. But discerning the will of God is not hard at all. It's in the book. In black ink on white paper. And he tells you exactly what a Christian ought to do. And a lot of times people are called to go somewhere else and they're not doing anything where they are. Amen. So if you feel like you're called to serve the Lord, just go ahead and start serving him. Witness everywhere you go. Do what you can at church and be a blessing at church and be used as much as you can to do some things you're not going to be able to do at church because, quite frankly, you're just not able or perhaps not qualified. Contrary to popular belief, you have to be qualified to do some things for the Lord. And people use grace a lot, but when you get over the book of Timothy, it doesn't say the qualifications for a pastor is grace. It gives literal and physical things that you have to do. And a lot of times, you know, people get caught up in arguing about those things. Well, I'm not really interested if you're called to be a pastor or called to preach or called to be a preacher's wife. I think that's a calling in and of itself. Of course, that's just a supposition on my part. I see what preachers go through, and so I also see what preachers' wives go through, and there's something to it, amen? The preaching carries a stigma with it. You're going to be marked, and people are going to think you're weird, and people are not going to associate with you the same as they did before you started preaching. And that does bleed over into wives, amen? And some wives are so good at it that it really doesn't affect them much. As a matter of fact, some people look at a preacher's wife in a greater light than they do the preacher. I know that's the case with my pastor as I was growing up. People had a great affection for the preacher's wife, Joel Lackey, and they didn't care much for the preacher at all. And the old joke around there town was that Jewel Lackey run them in and Carl Lackey run them out. And that's true. That is the truth. That is the truth. She won a lot of souls to God. I think the last count was right up about 70 preachers that called to preach that she led to the Lord personally or brought to church and was saved. That's a good testimony. Amen. That's a good testimony. And so there is a mark that is put upon you. And you get over the book of Revelation, the devil marks his people, and God marks his people. And I believe that's true, not just in the book of Revelation, but I believe if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to be marked, and that's going to carry certain things with it. So I don't know if you're going to be a missionary or a pastor or a preacher. I don't know exactly what that is, but that really doesn't matter. The titles really aren't what we're concerned with this evening. We're talking about there's a lot of things that needs to be done if you're going to serve the Lord, and that is in any capacity whatsoever. And of course, Elijah is the stereotype preacher. All the preachers want to be Elijah. Even John And Peter and those fellas wanted to be Elijah, didn't they? When folks was doing kind of like they shouldn't be doing, John and those fellas was like, Lord, you want us to call down fire? And they were talking about Elijah. That's what Elijah done. And the Lord said, we're a little bit different spirit than that right now. Amen. But I know many a preacher, if he had the gift of calling down fire, there wouldn't be many churches left. Amen. Because they'd do it in a hurry. Oh, they left out. They laid out tonight, huh? Lord, I pray you'd send down fire and burn up their house. And the folks would be collecting on insurance, that's for sure. But God didn't give us that power or that gift to call down fire. Amen. They'll be preaching on that this week on the Pentecostal radio stations and stuff. God just gave me the power of they lie about the rest of it. They may as well lie about that one too. Amen. But here's Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and I say he's a stereotypical preacher. A lot of preachers want to be Elijah, and they want to be Elisha. Elisha did twice as much. And, you know, if you thought you could do twice as much as your favorite preacher, you'd be happy with that and probably satisfied with doing as much as he done or doing like he done. A lot of preachers are very content to just act like somebody else for their whole entire life and their whole entire ministry. I've watched some guys preach, and the only person I'm listening to is Dr. Ruckman. That's true. I mean, I'm sitting there listening. I'm like, I read that in the commentary last week. And that's all right. I mean, that happens from time to time. I've listened to preachers preach, and I thought, that Lester Roloff right there. I heard that message on the 30-minute broadcast the other day. And some people are just content to do that. And Elisha himself said, I want a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had. And God gave it to him. And if you had somebody you was looking up to as a preacher and you said, God, let me be like him, and if it was a good example, I'm sure God let you borrow some of those characteristics and you'd be well served to use them, amen? If it was good to be honest 70 years ago, it'd be good to be honest now. And if a preacher preached real clear messages and people got saved, be all right for you to emulate that and try to sound like him or act like him. Be all right with me. I wouldn't be mad at you. I hope I ain't heard the sermon you're preaching, but there's nothing new under the sun, you understand that, but I like to hear what the Lord shows you, and I just like it that way. But what I'm trying to say is that we often think, you know, I'm just like old Elijah. I've heard people say, I'm just like old so-and-so. No, you're not. In your mind, you probably sound like them and think you're, you know, matching them up, but you're not doing that. It's kind of like hearing folks sing in the shower. And in the shower, you sound real good. Amen. Amen. But you really don't sound that great. That's why nobody's knocking on your door offering you no contracts, because you're just not that good. Amen. And that's the way it is. And sometimes you preach a message and get folks stirred up or something. You think, man, I'm really a good preacher. No, it's just really good material that God gives you to handle, amen? And nobody invents their own sermons. This is a book full of them right here, and hopefully you're getting your sermons out of the Bible. Amen. And one thing women are not good for is writing your sermons, amen? Although they have written a couple of good ones. Tori wrote a pretty good one. I'm going to preach it one of these days, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is when I do. That way nobody can say he preaches girls' messages, but it's a good one. It's a good one. I'm not knocking that at all, but what I am trying to say is we often overestimate who we are as preachers or teachers or whatever the case is. And I used to pray, and from time to time, I still do. I used to say, God, I want to be the best Bible teacher there ever was. Isn't that a pretty greedy? But I don't want to be the worst.
Amen.
And I take precautions, amen? If you don't want to be the worst teacher, take precautions, amen? I recommend there's some, you know, it's not miracle. God's not going to miracle you into a good preacher or teacher. You're going to have to study and stuff like that. All that stuff works into it, but don't hurt to pray. Amen. Ask God to help you. If you want to be a good preacher, pray about it. But a lot of us just assume that we are. God called us. God called me, and God gave me the Holy Ghost, and I'm here to tell you something. A lot of times you didn't say nothing. I heard you talk for 45 minutes, but you didn't say nothing. But that's because we think we're Elijah or we think we're Elisha, and those guys did some great things. And really powerful things, because mostly, and we think of them as great things, and we think of them as real powerful things, because they were outward things. And when the Lord told John, he said, that's not the spirit we're dealing with now. The Lord was targeting God doing some things on the inside. And really, there's some things here like that in 1 Kings. You know, Elijah and Elisha, there was a servant that come along there, and his name was Gehazi. And see, we think we're Elijah and we think we're Elisha, but most of the time we're Gehazi. And that's who we are. Somebody said, you know, you prophets sure have done a good job. I'm going to give you some of these shirts and some silver and stuff like that. Elisha said, man, I don't want none of that. Don't need none of that. You just go your way. But Gehazi slipped off. He was after the shirts and material stuff like that. That's generally who it is, you know. Type of the Holy Spirit, the prophet says, hey, go take my staff and go over there and lay it on this person and pray over and raise the dead, and he couldn't get it done. He goes over, he's got the man of God's stick, and he's got the man of God's stuff, and he's got the man of God's blessing to go do it, but he still can't get it done. And a preacher can lay his hands on you and tell you to do this or that for the Lord and encourage you to get out and do something for the Lord, but you're going to have to get God's power on your own. Amen? And Elijah and Elisha didn't just decide one day, hey, I'm going to have the power of God, and behold, there it was. There was a process in that. There's always been a process. There was a process in Abraham, and there was a process in Isaac and Jacob. And boy, if I... it's real, and usually it concerns keeping good batteries in the in your machinery here. I'd like to use the pulpit mic, but I tell you, I might not be able to stand in this one spot. But at any rate, let me read here. This will be a good opportunity to read. I wish the devil would stay out of the electronics. Amen. Anyway, or the electronics man would keep new batteries in. That's probably what I was hired to do. Amen. Change the batteries. Verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain 3 years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose. Wonder why she didn't know about it when he got there. He commanded her to do it, but when he gets there, she acts like she don't know nothing about it. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he came to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. There's a good message in that, too. Don't ever assume you're down and out when you got God that's looking out for you, amen? At the same time this woman's gathering sticks so she can go die, God's gathering up a man to come help her out, amen? And that's probably the case in your life. Amen. That's probably the case in your life. If you're going through something difficult, you're going through it for sure. Ain't nobody going to take that away from you. And I sympathize with you and have compassion on you. But at the same time you're going through it, God's working out something for you. Amen. He truly is. That's what's taking place here. There's a message in a message. That wasn't in the message. That just come down from the heavens. Free. Free for nothing. Amen. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. That's my message to you out of verse 12. Don't fear about it. Just trust God about it. I say don't fear about it. Yep. Trust God about it. Yep. Fear God when you're talking about things like we were talking about this morning, talking about sin and stuff like that. Fear God in that. But as you're a son, trust him. Amen. Amen. Trust him. These Old Testament saints were not born again in the sense that you and I are. They're not washed in the blood. They're not washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're covered by the fact they're being obedient to the sacrifices that God told them to make. But these men are not men that are considered born again as you and I are today, indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. And if God take care of those men in the Old Testament, God will take care of you, amen, here in the New Testament. The same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament, amen. For thus saith the Lord God, verse 14 of Israel, he says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Lord, I do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your grace. And I ask you, O God, just to help me to preach for just a few minutes. And I pray, O God, that your servants, whoever they might be in the room, there's a lot of people in the room, but not many are servants. And I shouldn't say not many, but Lord, I do know that not all are servants. But Lord, I know that there's room at the table for everybody in this room, God, to be a servant of the Lord and to be sustained by the Lord and to be taken care of by the Lord and to be used by the Lord. And I pray, God, you'd help us everyone to be. Forgive our sins, O God, and wash us in your blood, and we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now let me point out back in verse number 1, I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. I wanted to read it to you so you've got the story under your belt. But look back up in verse number 1, and it says, and Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, a couple of things to say about this verse and about this portion of the scripture here is that Elijah wasn't what you'd call regular stock. He wasn't what you'd call preacher material. He didn't come from the place where prophets come from. Usually prophets come up out of the tribe of Levi or out of the tribe of Judah or something like that, one of those well-established tribes inside of the promised land. But he says that he come from Gilead. That's on the other side of Jordan. And when God usually called a prophet, it was usually a high priest's son or a high priest or something like that. Didn't always have to be that way. There's occasions where God did it different, like in the book of Amos. He was just a country boy. He was just a cowboy. Amen. And thank God God uses cowboys and country boys and such as that. Thank God God uses men of no reputation. Amen. Amen. Otherwise, I wouldn't get to play along. Amen. But here's Elijah, and he's not what you would normally call a prophet, or he's not what you'd think of as a prophet. And there's probably some folks in the room here that nobody probably thinks of you as a servant of the Lord, but you could be one. Amen. You could be one. God could use you. Amen. We go out through the life of Elijah, and then you go through the life of Elisha, and you see all these great and mighty things that they done. And really, the only part they had in these things was being obedient. God raised the boy from the dead. You'll notice when he starts telling Elijah what to do, he says, you go down to the brook Cherith, and I've commanded ravens to feed you, and you can drink water out of that brook. Yep. Yep. Amen. A lot of times we feel like, man, I'm really doing a work for the Lord, or we think about others and say, they're really doing a work for the Lord. The Lord's doing the work, but I'm not going to take it away. There is at least one thing you can do, and that's to be obedient. And that's what we got here, is a man that just shows up and being obedient. And that land across the Jordan there, that's a hill country in and of itself. So this is just an old hillbilly, really. Elijah come along, and the Lord tells him one day, he said, hey, I want you to get across the river over there and go talk to the king. He said, wow, go talk to the king? He probably never seen the king. He probably never seen anybody of the royal family or anything like that. And the Lord just says, hey, I want you to go start preaching now. And all of a sudden, another thing you notice here is all of a sudden, it starts off in verse 17 like you know who he is. And Elijah the Tishbite, I never heard of him before. He's not in any of the passages of Scripture before that. And he just shows up one day. There he is. And that's really, I apply that to you too. You might have been saved 10 years. You might have been saved only a few weeks or whatever the case might be. And nobody expects nothing of you, and nobody thinks you're ever going to do nothing. And one day you might come in and say, hey, God really dealing with me about doing something for the Lord. And that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. Amen. It's open to everybody. I've seen in my life, I've seen people that I never thought would preach a sermon, preach some of the best sermons in my life. I've preached to people for years and years and years and have them come to church. And sometimes they come to church regular. Sometimes they didn't come to church regular. And in the back of my mind, I begin to think, well, that person's just going to sit on the pew and they're never going to do nothing, and begin to expect that of them. And then all of a sudden, one day, I don't know what was said. I don't know who prayed for them. I don't know who preached the sermon that got a hold of them. I don't know anything about what happened. And that's the thing that the Lord does. The Lord does that strange work in the heart of a man all by himself. And the Lord, all of a sudden, the fellow just comes up. I never thought nothing would take place in their heart at all. And they say, hey, I feel like I'm called to preach, or I feel like I'm called to do this or that. And out of nowhere, they started studying their Bible, and the countenance on their face changed, and God began to move in their heart. Amen. And really, that's what God was doing. When God told Elijah, he said, you go to this woman's house because I've commanded her to feed you and to sustain you. God's given the command to a lot of people they don't know that God's given them yet. You remember, I believe it was Brother Gary that was in here a couple of weeks ago, and he was preaching to you about this woman, this little lady. Irene Black is her name, and she went to church there at White Plains for a little while. Her husband's name was Paul Black, and Paul Black and my pastor, Carl Lackey, would set up a tent. They would go around to all these cities in North Carolina, set up the tent, preach, have revival meetings 2 or 3 weeks at a time, and they were very good at what they done. And Irene Black was Paul Black's wife. And he told you that they were at a tombstone or something out there in the cemetery of the White Plains Baptist Church, and Irene Black come and put their hands together and said God was going to use them. And I don't know if I would have went with that or not. I might have been disobedient to that. I want to get to know you for a couple of days anyway, amen? Next thing you know, they're married and all this stuff. Well, that's all well and good. But when I was 14 years old, I went to the youth camp there at White Plains. And Dale Hawks, which is a real good, faithful preacher, you never heard of his name because he don't get asked to go preach in places. And he's not a popular preacher, and he's not a revival preacher, and he's not a Bible teacher or nothing like that. He actually is a pretty good Bible teacher, but he's not one of these world-renowned and goes to revivals all the time. Nobody invites him. because, and I don't know why that is, because he's a very good preacher. But that night he was preaching on hell and preaching about the fact that folks are going to hell. And just make a long story short, he preached a real good message, got a hold of my heart. And on my way out, after service, we had to file out back to the dorms and get changed and all this stuff. And little Irene Black was standing there, and she grabbed me by the arm as I was on my way out, just 14 years old. And she said, God's going to use you to preach one day. I was full of the devil, man. I did get the sermon got a hold of my heart. No question about that. No question about that. But I was still far from God. I was listening to that 80s music where everybody looked like fags.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And that stuff was rotten to the core. Amen. Girls' hair. Amen. But at any rate, I was into that. I was into all that stuff, the rock and roll. And I was being made to go to church at the time. And boy, I didn't want nothing to do with the Lord or serving the Lord. And there were some people hanging around. We were all hanging around together. And she said that I was so embarrassed. I thought, I told her, I said, I ain't going to be no preacher lady. And boy, I felt bad after a little while later. You said lady to that woman. You didn't call her by her name or say ma'am. I got under conviction about that. That was back in the 80s. So folks still said yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and stuff like that in those days. But she caught me off guard. I ain't going to be no preacher lady. And little did I know the Lord already commanded me. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? I don't know. You say, did that woman really know that stuff? She said it. Did she really know that stuff about Jack and that? Unless she was casting spells on folks. I don't know. You make up your own mind about that. All I know is he married her.
Yeah.
Amen. God called me to preach, and I know that's a fact.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. I don't much feel worthy to preach, but I feel that fire burning in my bones.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Yes, one of these days, I don't know what God will do to get your attention. But one day you'll wake up with a thirst. And you'll wake up hungry. And you won't even know what it is for a while. You'll think you're depressed, or you'll think you've got something going on in your mind. You'll think you're going crazy or something like that. And what it is God's dealing with you. Don't rush right off. I mean, you might need to go to a psychiatrist, but don't rush right off to him. Give God a little bit of time to work in your heart and mind. And then you get close to God start working for the Lord and really being obedient, and you still got problems, you might need to go see a psychiatrist. I don't know. About half of us probably do. There ain't none of you crazier than me. I know that. I live with me. I know who I am. Amen. Sometimes I think of myself, I think, man, why would the Lord use me, and why would my wife marry me, and why do my kids look at me? My kids look at me sometimes, I think, that kid likes me. And I sit around and wonder about it.
Amen.
I sit around and wonder about it. When I think about how much effort I put into life, sometimes I think, man, I feel like a waste of space a lot of times.
Amen.
And you think, well, I'm not qualified to do this or that, but you wake up the next morning, you fully convinced there's no usefulness in you.
Amen.
But you wake up the next day and there's that fire burning in your bones.
Amen.
Tell somebody about the Lord today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I can remember times and when the fire was burning low, and I thought I wasn't going to do nothing for the Lord, and I thought I didn't want to do nothing for the Lord. But I tell you, there's nothing to go back to.
Amen.
Amen.
Nothing
Amen.
To go back to.
Amen.
Nothing to turn around for. It's the same old junk out there that was out there before.
Right.
And you remember it had a chokehold on you, and it was killing you. Sin was killing you and destroying you and trying to get at your wife or trying to get at your husband. And it was trying to tear your family apart and tear your finances down. And the whole world's systems adjusted against you. And boy, it's still that same way.
Amen.
Ain't no use in going back to it. Just decide to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And I don't know what it does. I don't know how it works. I don't have no idea how it works. But one day the Lord's going to, if you're saved, one day the Lord's going to really be real with you and say, hey, I want you to serve me. I want you to serve me. He may not even tell you what he's going to do with you. He might just say, a lot of times he'll make you surrender before he gives you any assignments. Amen. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. And I read you the first verse of verse 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine. God just telling him what to do one step at a time. Listen, if you're saved, I'm not saying if you're called to preach or called to be whatever. I'm saying if you're saved, God's already issued the commandments on your life. He told old Jeremiah, he said, I knew you when you was in your mother's womb.
That's right, amen.
He knew John the Baptist. Listen, John the Baptist was conceived. He already had his walking orders, amen, his marching orders. I like that old message that Ian Paisley preaches about marching orders. God got something for your life. You don't even know what it is, but God's got it planned out step by step.
Amen.
He's even got plans made up for when you make missteps.
That's right.
Amen. He's got you covered, amen. And so what you've got here is Elijah. He's called to be a servant of the Lord. And verse number 2, he says, The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. You wouldn't, the way you usually think about the Bible, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, we think about it as Christian soldiers. We don't often think about hiding. But here, in the first place, when God calls Elijah, he tells him to go hide.
Amen.
Go hide. There's a time of preparation when God calls you, and when God's going to use you, there's a time of preparation. And you can't skip it.
Amen.
If you skip it, you'll make a mess. I think what preachers normally call that is getting ahead of God. Now, you can't outrun God, but you can get ahead of God. You can do things silly, and you can do things that are not wise. And you can try to force the issue. I mean, some of you trying right now, for example, you're trying to force your lost loved ones to get saved. You can't do that.
Amen.
Listen, the same work that God has to do in you to get you to preach a sermon, the same work that God has to do in you to get you to witness to the man you work with, God's also going to have to do a work in the heart of the man that you're witnessing to.
Amen.
And so that I don't ever go try to witness to nobody, but that I first get on my knees and say, God, you're going to have to go before me, and you're going to have to prepare their hearts. And I'm not preaching to God. I'm not instructing God on how to do it. It's just I'm showing him that I recognize that when I get down there, I've got nothing to offer him but the gospel. And God has to do a work in their life just like he does a work in yours as a Christian or mine as a Christian. And you remember what it was when you was lost. You probably said some choice words to the preacher. Get off my blankety-blank property or I'm going to shoot you. They say that from time to time. Or, I ain't going to hell. I don't believe there's no hell. I don't believe there's no God. You probably said all kinds of stupid stuff like that. But one night you woke up in the middle of the night and you found yourself thinking about that God you didn't believe in.
Because
God was doing a work.
Amen.
I ain't going to church three. After you get saved, I ain't going 3 times a week. I ain't going to be no fanatic. And then you don't miss a night of revival.
Amen.
What's the difference between those two people? I mean, it's the same person, but it's two people. One guy says, I ain't going down there all the time. Next thing you know, you're going all the time. Well, I'll go to church. I believe we ought to go to church, but I ain't putting no money in the plate. That's all they ever want down there is money. Next thing you know, you're shelling out.
Yep.
That's God doing a work in your life. That's who you used to be, and that's who you are now.
Amen.
And it's a very sad thing when Christians used to be one way, and then God changed them into something else, and then they try to revert back. Don't revert back.
Amen.
It's not even becoming. It's not becoming.
Right.
You don't look right. When you was lost, you looked like a sinner, and you act like a sinner, and nobody expected nothing else of you. You look normal doing it.
Yeah.
But once you got saved, you don't look normal doing that no more. You're out of place.
Amen.
I talked to you about it this morning a little bit, but you're marked now. You're out of place. You just don't look right.
Amen.
When you live like that and act like that. A Christian young lady that dresses immodest, you don't look right. You don't look hot.
Amen.
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 I mean, you get made up. You get your makeup on just right. You get your whatever you're wearing and put your little selfie on Facebook or whatever. You don't look right.
Amen.
You don't look right. Something's out of place. You don't belong to the world no more.
Amen.
Don't go back. Listen, find something else to put on display.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's plenty of stuff to display if you're a Christian.
Sure.
Amen. Amen. Not bosoms and butts. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
You ought to display the cross and display what God's done in your life. Amen. Amen. But see, there's a lot of times Christians just try to skip over, you know, important parts of the Christian life. I would never recommend for a man to get saved. My old pastor said that he'd done it, but I really wouldn't recommend it. He said he got saved, and 2 weeks later he felt the call to preach and began to preach it, and preaching all over the place. He said there wasn't but one problem. He said, I was preaching real good. There wasn't but one problem with it. Wasn't none of it true. And I'm glad he was man enough to admit that, amen. And I've had to come back to the church down there in Georgia and say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed that up. And I preach a message and then go back and listen to it during the week, put it up on the sermon audio or whatever medium, the website we were having and stuff like that. And listen to a message like, man, that's stupid. That's not only untrue, that's stupid. And go back the next week and say, I'm sorry about that. I should have looked at that a little harder. I just said some stupid stuff. I think I had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego holding up Moses' hands one time. I don't know. That's not right. That's not right. A couple of different fellas done that. Amen. But I think you understand it takes preparation to be a Christian. You just can't say anything or do anything. And right here he says the word of the Lord came to unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. And this right here is an opportunity to learn to trust God. See, there's no widows or no dead boys around. It's just him and God. That's not really a comfortable place to be if you're a mortal man. I'd rather it be me and Brother Allen, Brother Squeaky, us three together. We'll go see God. Or, like I say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were a little wiser than Daniel, although, the Lord puts Daniel in a high place when it comes to wisdom. But I think them three Hebrew boys was probably just a little bit wiser. They stuck together, and Daniel kind of hung by himself, didn't he? Well, being alone with God's a scary place to be, but you can be there. You can be there. And as much as Baptists want to be the center of attention, that's where you ought to go try to be. The Bible said we could enter in boldly before the throne of grace. That's where that mercy is obtained. That's where that help is obtained. You got to go there. You got to go there by yourself. Amen. There was some people that was blessed enough to go with Moses part of the way. But the crowd was awful thin when he got to the top. When he got to see God. That's a mount you got to climb. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to climb that mount. So you're talking about preachers. I'm talking about every one of you, man. So why would that bring tears to your eyes? Because I know most people are never going to have that experience. I've been saved since 1975, just before I turned 5 years old. And the one-on-one encounters with God, just me and him on the mountaintop together, I could count them on both of my hands. They don't happen that often. And that's because we're not afraid to go. We're very eager to go to the camp meetings where there's 50 of us preachers, 50 of us Christians, 50 of you ladies to fellowship together. It's a different story to climb the mountain.
Yes, sir.
But the gates open on the mountain.
Amen.
Back in Moses' day, God told Moses to put up a gate around that mountain so nobody could break forth. If they broke in on that mountain, they'd die. They wouldn't allowed to come to where God is. But Christ tore down the fence around Mount Sinai and said, come to the top.
Amen.
You can come.
Amen.
You're going to have to.
Amen.
Before you start dealing with the widows and the dead boys, you're going to have to climb the mountain and get in touch with God. There's going to have to be a space where if you eat, look, what's happening here is if Elijah eats, it's God that feeds him.
Yeah.
And there's going to have to be a place where you stop feeding yourself.
Yeah.
And God will feed you.
Yeah.
There's going to be that place. A lot of people, all them preachers, they're all fat and lazy. God feeding them. As far as I can tell, if it ain't God, I mean, they'll have to answer for that at the judgment seat. But I know God can take care of me. I might not have been there many times, but I've been there, and I know God will take care of you. Amen? And it's only after you learn that lesson that God sends you on to the next lesson. What does he say there in verse number 9? Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, we talk about in the New Testament, men that are men, taking care of widows and such as that. How would you like to be in a place where the widow took care of you? Now, once you get good and saved, it feels real good. It's more blessed to give than receive. Ain't that what the Bible says? But you're talking about a lesson in humility is when God commands you to receive from others. Amen. And I'm not just talking about monetary things, but that is what's taking place here. This man of God's being supported by a little widow lady. And you don't know it yet because you're not maybe not serving the Lord yet like you ought to. But when you begin to serve the Lord, you know what you're going to have to depend on? And I think it's the lesson of the passage here. You're going to have to learn to depend on others. And sometimes there's nothing more difficult than to be put in a place of authority or to be put in a leadership position. And at the same time, you know that the people you're leading are supporting you, and you've got to take as much from them, and you have to depend as much on them. See, that's not the world system, not set up that way. The world system is set up like, I'm going to rule over you, and I'm going to micromanage you, but the Christian life is not that way. The Lord, the people you're going to help, God's going to turn around and let them help you and let you be dependent on them. Amen. And sometimes that can be difficult. I mean, if you're a man, and you want to do the right thing, and you want to be a real man and till your own ground and take care of your own business, sometimes it's difficult to have to receive from others.
Amen. Amen.
I don't want to have to receive. I don't want to have somebody else to have to buy my groceries.
Amen.
But sometimes it's going to be that way.
Amen.
Sometimes God puts you in that place, in a place of vulnerability to where you're not providing all your needs. You say, well, this little old lady's going to provide. No, God's still doing the providing.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
Listen, this woman didn't have nothing, but yet she provided for the preacher.
Yep.
She provided for God's servant.
Yep.
And some of us, we don't have nothing, but we've got everything.
Yep.
You know what the New Testament says about Christianity, about Christians, I should say? It says all things are yours.
Amen.
That means you've got a never-ending supply. If all things are yours, maybe it's not sitting at your house already, but it's yours. It'll be there when you need it.
Amen.
We hadn't had very many times like this, but there's been times when we got down to a can of pinto beans sitting in the cupboard.
Amen.
Still alive.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not a fat guy, but a little bit of chub around my waist. Not starving. God take care of you. But a lot of times God takes care of you through brothers and sisters in Christ. And we could go deeper and deeper and deeper and talk about your spiritual needs that other people are supplying. You don't know, but that you've made it through most of your troubles and trials because other people right here in this room praying for you and carried you through. Battles didn't get won with Joshua down fighting the battle and Moses up there holding his hands up. The battle didn't get won without the two brothers standing there holding up his hands.
Right.
Amen. And God blessed those men that were standing there and holding up their hands. One of them was named Hur. And God blessed his family for generations after that.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, God let one of that man's offspring design and build, not design, but build some of the stuff that God had designed for the tabernacle.
Right.
And how did he get there? Just because one of his ancestors, one of his daddies, was just faithful to hold up his brother's arm.
Yeah.
We don't have no New Testament calling for arm holding, do we? But yes, we do. I mean, in a sense, we do.
Yeah.
We pray for one another, and we support one another. And my soul, listen, if you're hungry, come tell somebody, and
amen.
We'll feed you, amen?
Amen?
We'll feed you. And if you got something going on in your life, speak up about it, amen? We'll encourage you and pat you on the back. We'll tell you it's going to be okay even if it ain't. Amen?
Amen.
Because you say, well, how could you do that? Because we trust our God.
Amen.
I don't know what God's going to do for you. I don't know what God's going to do with you. I don't know what God's going to do for you. But I know my God.
Yeah.
I know He's faithful.
Yeah.
Amen. So don't be afraid to depend on other people. Hey, you having trouble in your mind and in your flesh? Are you having trouble in your mind and in your flesh? The answer to that is yes. Come to your brother or sister and say, hey, pray for me over this thing.
Amen.
And listen, let me say this to folks who might get the request. I mean, somebody might come to you and say, hey, pray for me over this. Don't go tell everybody.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If Brother Ken comes and asks me to pray for him, he didn't ask me to pray to Brother Eric about it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Amen. Somebody comes and tells me a problem that they got, and then I go tell Brother Chris about it. See, I'm praying to him about it.
Yeah. Right.
Kind of like some of you pray on Facebook.
Yeah.
All of you pray, just some of you do it on Facebook.
Yeah.
I realize that Facebook has, in a lot of ways, replaced prayer.
Yep.
You see something, you react to something. You don't go to God and talk to Him about it no more. You put it on Facebook.
Right.
I've done it. You do it. If you're a female, you definitely do it. I just can't believe my husband treats me this way. Whoa, 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 whoa. Go pray to God about it.
Amen.
And I don't want to get too far off the track, but if somebody comes and talks to you about something, some of the reason that they don't come and tell you about it is because they're afraid. People will go spread about. We're not supposed to be busybodies.
Amen.
We're supposed to be servants of the Lord. And when somebody comes to you and says, brother, I'm having a problem with this or that, go to God and say, God, help them. And consider yourself. Listen, that's not your opportunity to stand. Well, I knew they weren't that spiritual all along. You ain't that spiritual either.
Amen.
If you do pray for them, God probably ain't going to hear your prayer.
Amen.
Till you get right about what you got to get right about. Then you pray and ask God for them.
Amen.
It was probably a mistake on their part to ask you to pray.
Amen.
I just want to encourage you tonight. Amen.
But
you know, when somebody comes and asks you to pray, pray to God about it.
Amen.
Amen. Pray to God and help them. You say, what is that? That's holding up their arms.
Amen.
That's just what this little old lady was doing. You know, she's holding up. But if you want to look at it one-sided and your manhood is offended because this woman's helping a man, He was helping her too. God don't fill that cruse of oil without that man there. And that man don't eat without that woman there. Some of you husbands and wives can learn that lesson. I go back to some of our opening statements. Your wife is not your old cow.
Amen.
Amen. Well, after learning to depend on God and learning to depend on one another, then business picks up. There's a dead boy here to be reckoned with. And let me tell you this, if God can rectify a dead boy, He can rectify anything.
Right.
I know you got problems, but you got a God that's bigger than your problems.
Yeah.
We focus so much on our problems because they hurt.
Yeah.
They hurt us. We're the ones dealing with it. It'd be easy for me to just say, get over it. And sometimes God might give me the message to tell you to get over it. But it's easy to say get over it until you're talking to yourself in the mirror.
Amen.
When it's you, the problems seem to be a little bit bigger.
Yeah, that's right.
My problems are very great. Your problems are small. You can probably deal with it. But my problems are, problems are problems. Until you learn to trust God and learn to trust others, other of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not going to get to the place where you raise dead boys.
Amen.
I don't know what the dead boy in your life is, but God can raise dead boys.
Yep. Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So much so that God's going to raise every person that's ever died.
Amen?
Amen. Amen? A lot of times Christians try to hog that up. They say, well, I'm going to see them one. Hey, we're going to see everybody. Everybody's coming out of the grave at some point in time. Nothing too big for God. I wish Christians would go back to thinking that way again. There's nothing too big for our God. When the message was sent, hey, you know what? You could think, my imagination runs away with me. I don't know what this woman's sin is, but when this boy died, this woman said, hey, is it because of my sin? In the back of my mind, I say, what sin is she talking about? It's a widow, so the child not born out of wedlock. I thought about that, but then you got to go back and read the passage again. Maybe this kid, that's what I thought. Maybe the kid born out of wedlock. No, that can't be, because she's a widow.
Yeah.
Maybe it wasn't her husband's son.
Yeah.
I don't know. You ever heard that story, you throw a rock amongst a pack of dogs, and the one that gets hit's the one that barks?
Yeah.
When that boy died, this lady started thinking about her sins. There's something going on right there. But you know, whatever it was, that would be bad. That would be a bad thing if this woman had stepped out on her husband. But don't you know it's also a great thing that God would still think to send provision her way? I talked about it this morning. I can't say enough about it. The loving kindness of our Lord is so great that you'd be a fool to overlook it. You'd be a fool to overlook it. You'd be a fool to skip the step of depending on God and depending on one another and think that the power of God's just going to run wild in your life to take care of all your situations. That's not the way it works. You know what's taking place in this passage here? Turn and look in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Elijah, by going to the brook, first of all, and then going to this widow woman, he's working out his own salvation. Now, I don't have time, and neither do I have the will or the want to go through the whole book of Philippians. I'm not going to do that. But in verse number 12, chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." That's the context right there, obedience. "As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, we use that sometimes. We say, now, God saved you and put your salvation in you. Now, you're supposed to work that out. But that, I agree with that in a sense as a secondary teaching on the verse, but that's a little bit too vague, working it out, working out what God worked in you. The context of the book of Philippians thus far is obedience. And if you look in chapter 1, Paul was obedient to the gospel. And he was submissive to the gospel. And he served for the gospel's sake. And God delivered him from his problems. He was obedient and God delivered him. He was obedient and God delivered him. And then chapter 2 starts off about Jesus. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." There it is. Paul was obedient to the gospel. Christ was obedient to the cross. And the Lord raised him up. And so with that in mind, Paul in chapter 1, Jesus in chapter 2, he says, hey, Paul worked out his salvation through obedience. And Jesus worked out his salvation through obedience. It's not salvation of your soul. It's salvation from the situation. And that little dead boy back in the book of Kings don't get raised without a man eating bird food and drinking creek water. Obedience. That dead boy don't get raised without a man depending on a woman and a woman depending on a man. That dead boy don't get a raise unless they worked out their salvation. And my message to you tonight is start being obedient to God.
Amen.
You may not be a servant of the Lord. You might be a servant of the Lord. You might not be the best one. I wouldn't worry about that too much. I wouldn't worry about yesterday too much. What I would do is I'd start being obedient. I read the Word of God, listening to the preaching of the Word, and be obedient as you possibly can. And once you start submitting yourself and start becoming obedient to God's will for your life, you'll see little victories start to appear and appear and appear more frequently. And my God is faithful. My God is faithful. If you'll serve Him, He'll make it more than worth your while. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for how good You've been to us. Have Your will and way in our hearts, God. I pray You deal with each one as You see fit, and we'll thank You for what You do.